We need to pray for the different ones, the problems. Dave and I was talking over in the late evening about trying to do a little something to help. When Andrew hit down in Florida, you sent several truck loads of stuff down in that area to help the people, mattresses and clothing and all kind of stuff, and it was a big help. And then we went down and had tent revival under the big tent down there. And the Lord blessed. And over the evening, Dave and I was talking about contacting the Red Cross and then maybe the Salvation Army and the different ones, trying to find out just what we can do for those that are in need. They're in real desperation. And we have a whole tractor trailer load of clothing, which may not be needed. But with all the problems that's happened to the people, I would think that they need clothing as well as they do anything else. And maybe the Lord has helped us back from going into Arizona, where we had planned to send it to the Indian people. Maybe he's holding it back so that we can share some of it with the disaster areas. I've heard that they're giving about $500 million from the government to rebuild and to reconstruct. And it's not all bad, because with the revelation that we've seen, it's supposed to have a thing of typically bringing in a new world. And of course, with all the rain, it's just like it was in the days of Noah. After all of that rain, the earth, the desert, everything blossomed like a rose, and they went into a new world. And after all this rain, it's really bringing the grounds out to blossom like a rose and make it so beautiful, like another world, and especially a garden here at Little Bethlehem. And with this, the economy, of course, will skyrocket. It'll go way up, because with all the devastation of the flood, it will cause jobs of every kind to be available to where people can make plenty of money. So there is a good side to it. And it looks like that things will be on its way to recovery without any problem. But nevertheless, as I say, these things are of God, just to kind of shake us up a little bit and let us know that we better quit being complacent and we had better get down to business with God. The things that we said under the tent the other night was of great importance. Some really got shook up over it. They came to me and talked to me about it. Some did not pay much attention to it. But the people in general was really moved. And then on a Monday night, when we had men's meeting, the place was literally filled up, more or less packed. And we had numbers of young boys that had not been there before, different people that had not been there before. And they had come in and was trying to be reconciled. And even on the job, I heard one of the contractors say that some of them on his job was preaching to the others, these new boys, and was singing songs and was saying, "We need to get straightened out. It's getting late. We really need to get our lives straightened out." And these boys have not paid any attention to God or the things of God and have been just like renegades out in the world. But they're beginning to be moved. And Betty was telling me of some of the different ones that she's talked to, even our own children, said that some of them was real shook up, and they're beginning to be moved by the things that's happening. So then the end of the world is here. And I know, again, when I say the end of the world, that's way over some folks' heads, and I don't mean for it to be, and God don't mean for it to be, but it is, because you haven't applied yourself. In these years of teaching, you've never applied yourself to understand at all what I'm saying. And because of that, you're still reasoning in your mind as to what the end of the world is, how it's coming about, these kind of things. And when I say something about the translation of the church, or the church going out, you're still doing the same thing as to reasoning. And you're still trying to figure out how much longer you've got, how much time it'll be, and what's going to happen, and how can you tell, and what will be the sign of his coming, and all these things, just like the Jews did when they asked him, "What will be the sign of thy coming?" And yet, I'm telling you over and over, it isn't going to be like you think, no more than it was with the Jews, and you're going to be confounded, because what is going to happen is already happening. It isn't going to happen. It's not like it's going to happen. It's not that way at all. It's just that you don't understand what's happening. And when I say that, I know that I get under the guns. I get a repercussion. But there's some of them that's coming to me now that's been here for a long time. And they were so in conceit, they were so positive with every message year after year that no matter what I said, they understood. But all of a sudden, they're breaking in their spirit and they're saying, as if to say, my God, I didn't understand. I didn't understand. And indeed, you don't. But you that are beginning to see a little something, you need to shake yourself and wake up. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like I'm one of them that sees. Well, I hope you are. I haven't talked to you and seen where you see. I've talked to most all of you, and I haven't been able as of yet to see where you've seen. But if you do, that's wonderful. I did talk to somebody this morning in the early morning hours, as I usually do, going out to talk to some of the brethren. And there was a brother there that just ain't been living right. He ain't been doing right. But he got broke up and began to talk to the Lord. And I noticed that already, just getting sincere with the Lord, that things has begun to happen. And it looks like he's beginning to perceive some of the things that we're saying is right. And he was telling me that he went back to one of the tapes about 71 and said, you know, you was preaching the same thing in 71. Said, Brother Pike. And said, we hadn't understood. I said, we really hadn't understood. And he was real jubilant, real joyful, because he really had struck something. And I could tell that he had struck something. It's very evident if you really strike something that it can be seen. But folks, I'm telling you, as a whole, you haven't. And you're still like little babies. And the Bible said, wherein you have to be taught, this is the beginning as to the principles and the oracles of God. And you should be teachers rather than being taught. And yet, because you haven't applied yourself, you're more interested in money, evangelizing, going places, doing things, having what you want, and the interest of your own natural flesh. Because of this, you haven't applied yourself to a real spiritual understanding or a diligence of searching or seeking or studying or conforming or self-denial or anything like this. And so then you're still in a condition of complacency like little children. And I understand, and I love you, and God loves you, and I'm trying to help you and not scold you, nor I'm not trying to intimidate you. I'm just telling you the truth, and you need to wake up. You don't think it's the truth, but I see some of them coming in and out here, and I see them. They come here, and they say, the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. And they act like there's some great prophet. The Lord said, the Lord sent, and the Lord wants. And I hear the Lord talking to me when I'm in the midst of some of these people. He said, I didn't tell them nothing. Neither did I send them. They went and they run, but I didn't send them. And had I sent them, they would have spoke my word. And he said, and if they had stood in my presence, it would cause people to turn from their sins and wouldn't be in this charismatic sort of a thing that they're in, and all these things that God pointed out, and wouldn't be in this dilemma that they're in, wouldn't be restless like restless waves on the sea. They'd be contented. And he said, I didn't tell them. I didn't tell them. I didn't send them. And they want you to feel like they're some prophet or some great thing. And honestly, before God, I wouldn't say this to mock anybody, because I would be a fool to do it. But before the living God, I tell you, they're little tiny babies that need their diapers changed. I say that sometimes, and some of you think I'm acting indignant, but I'm telling you, as mothers in the gospel, as God hath made the church, they need their diapers changed. And they're just running to and fro and wandering around like wandering stars. They don't even know the voice of God as far as really obeying the voice of God to understand it. They don't know. So this is sad. And someone would say, well, I'm glad, Brother Pike, we're not like that. We've been here. But I'm talking about some of you that's been here 15 and 20 years. You're still in the same condition. So then what can I say? What can be done? See, what can you do for people that do that? Because they are in a condition of complacency. I know I'm just talking to you, but I purpose in my heart I was going to do it this way tonight. See, and what can be done? If you are determined that you already know, then can you be taught? And if you are determined that you already know, and yet you're still doing the same things that you was doing 10 years ago, then who can help you? If you're in the same frame of mind, the same thing of businesses and going and buying and selling and eating and drinking and conversation and fellowship and the same stride of life every day that you was in 10 years ago, Who's going to help you? Who's going to tell you? Nobody. Nobody's going to get to you. You know, a person that's deceived, you've heard me say this a number of times, a person that's deceived, if they're deceived by somebody, somebody else can help them. But when they're deceived by their own selves, ain't nobody can get to them. See, that is a self-righteous conceit that nobody can't get past. That's them. So then you've got to get in touch with God, and you've got to get out of the condition that you're in, and you've got to come to a place to where you realize that you profit nothing as a human being, not anything. As to your first birth and as a human being, you've got to realize that you are corrupt and that God has rejected you in your image and that He despises your image. I tell you again, with the poison of asp under your lips and deceit in your tongue, and He despises your image. You shouldn't admire it, and you shouldn't work with it, and you shouldn't always want to exalt it, because He despises it. It's a bastard child. It's out of wedlock. It's corrupt. As in Adam, all die. It's a sinful thing, and it cannot live right, and it cannot be saved, and it cannot be a Christian. It must die, and there's no other way. And you that have been born again, that have accepted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, really genuinely been born again means that you have received the infilling of the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God. And if you haven't received the Holy Ghost or the infilling of God, then you don't have Christ. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His, and that means you've not been born again. No matter how religious you are, no matter how much you believe, you still haven't been born again. No matter what you do religiously or otherwise, you still haven't been born again. And the child is known by his doings. If you have that spirit of that nature in you, then you will do according to the Christ nature as it did when it dwelt in the body of the Lord Jesus. And what that nature did in the body of the Lord Jesus, it took that image to Calvary. It denied that image of everything. There's no record where Jesus ever allowed that bodily image to do anything or to have any pleasure or any rest or anything else as to a contentment. He crucified it. He denied it. He mortified the deeds and took it to Calvary and nailed it to Calvary and backed off His Christ and smote it and forsook it and left it there. Because He said, "This is what I think of you." And the only ones that have access to that resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is those that are born again, those that have His Spirit, those that are really genuinely a new creature in Christ that hath denied the flesh and is denying the flesh and does have the nature that is causing them to mortify the deeds of the body and to put it down and to kill the old serpent mind as putting their foot on the head of that thing that they so worship in the world and withdrawing from that body of generation of vipers that's on their belly wherein all of their labors for their belly and their mouth because their belly craves it of them. So then, unless you've got past that intellectual mind, you are still in the wilderness of your intellectual wandering in the tabernacle of this first man, Adam, as to the body that Peter called a tabernacle. And you haven't come to that as to the translation into the kingdom of God as the temple of God and as to the mind of Christ, which is heaven. So then that means you're still subject to the serpents. It's like all these graves opening up, the bodies coming up, and the coffins coming up, and they say that there's water moccasins or the moccasins coming out of the river, and everywhere, like it's a wilderness, they're in danger of these snakes. So I also heard that there's over the foreign country some kind of brown snake that is striking the communications. It actually climbs up on wire and is attracted to the communication wires and is killing the communication and killing the people. It says that they'll take a little baby's hand and suck it, fill it with poison, and it's a terrible thing to make them sick. And now they say that somehow they have found one or some over here in this country that got over through some cargo that come over here. So it's like the killer bees that got over here. There's different things that's coming into our country. We've been shielded from these things before because we've been blessed as a nation. Whereas the Bible said, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And righteousness is exalted this nation, but now sin is beginning to reproach us. So that means that everything is right at the end. I heard the other day that Mr. President was over in Germany making a speech at the same place or thereabout as with Kennedy in his day, trying to follow his steps. He's still doing the same thing, like the healing of the old deadly wound of the Kennedys, and going right straight to the German mark, like we said, as to the government falling here and shifting over and the yen going down, which it will do over in Japan, and then the mark will rise up. So this means that there is something that is in the wind. We spoke of some things that's on tape. You probably don't remember it because I know that some of you don't give the earnest heed to the things we've said, and you let them slip and you don't take heed how that you hear. So you didn't incorporate these into your life or your lifestyle. So I know that you don't remember, but they're on tape somewhere. And I have people all the time that dig these tapes out and they say, Brother Pike, I know I listened to you, but I still didn't hear what you said. And when I go back and hear these tapes, that I'm literally shocked at what I hear. So the voice of the Lord is speaking all the time that we're up here trying to talk to you. The Lord's trying to speak through this voice or whoever's voice it might be to try to reach you, and you just don't discern it. So we are in a terrible, terrible situation as a people. And it isn't going to get any better. We said years ago, it won't get any better. It will get worse. And it has got worse and worse and worse. And folks, you can take my word for it. It will not get any better. It will get worse and worse and worse. And you've got to admit, with all the problems that you've got right now, you're not going to be able to stand things if it gets much worse. So that means that the church must be on the verge of going out of here. Them that really love God, them that are real Christians, they're on the verge of going out of here. And of course, if we had time to talk to you, if we had the people with the interest that would listen or could listen, and we could just stand and talk to you like Jesus did when he sat down in the little boat, or when he sat on the Mount of Beatitudes, or when he talked to the people along the shores of Galilee, when he just expounded and tried to tell them, and when he sat on the mount with his disciples and told them of the end time, when they said, tell us of the sign of thy coming, and he began to expound to them. And if we had people that was in that frame of mind that understood the seriousness of coming to the house of God and the seriousness of hearing these words and not grasping these words, and the seriousness of hearing these words and not conceiving of these words, if we could just let the people know the seriousness of this and they could get a hold of it, we could expound it without any problem. The Spirit gladly gives it. It's a serious thing when you go to send your children to school as to the natural and they don't conceive of that thing out there and that filthy teaching called school and called college. It is a horrible, hideous nightmare of failure to them that want to be part of the world and want to be in the gullible things of the world. And so you whip them and you do all kind of things and you force them right to the pig trough, you know, and the police forces them to those very things. But it's a horrible thing if they don't do it, so far as the natural is concerned, and they get left out of a lot of things in the world that they gullibly could be taken by and could have a part in. And folks, you see the seriousness of that because you think they've got to learn. But then when God Almighty speaks and starts tutoring the church and his people, you don't see any seriousness as to not listening or being evasive as to what the Spirit is saying to the churches or what God Almighty is trying to say to you as to the edification of the saint, or in that she's trying to program your minds to eternal life and the way that you should be, and every thought is supposed to be brought into subjection to the understanding of Almighty God. But you don't listen. You don't care. So this is the condition of the church world of today, and they get into a lukewarm condition. They don't go on. And they won't stay away from the church. They just got to get into religion some way or another because they have a fear they'll go to hell. But they really won't get in and serve God. So they get right in the middle. They become lukewarm as vomit on his tables. He just spews them out of his mouth. And then they become lukewarm. And that's the detriment of their soul. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the heart and converting the soul. Nothing else will convert the soul. So then I say these things as a father in the gospel to you, to warn you, or as a pastor, to try to warn you of these things. You do have an obsession of your intellect. And this is why I saw the vision I feel where the word was coming forth and that it would not come to you. Because out of you there comes forth as a people something that emanates from within you that repels this, in that God is the Word and He can't look on iniquity, and it repels God, and you're not conceiving of the Word. You're not really getting the Word, not conceiving of the Word. So in that this Word comes forth, then you don't receive this Word. There's something that emanates out of you of self-will, of will worship, and of your own desire and ambition of the things on this world, to the extent that the zeal of thine house and your own intellectual reasoning has eaten up the mind of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and He doesn't have any dwelling place in you. So then that puts you in a terrible predicament, puts you in a terrible place, because with all the preaching, it's just the rain on you and not anything within you. It's like we say, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. And they just come on the radio with that a few days ago. Somebody related it to me. Said, you know, they use that expression over the radio, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. The people can't get any clean water to drink. And they're trying to take water and see if they can clean it and run it through the filters so that they can give them water, sterilize. And this is the problem. Religion, religion everywhere. And yet, the religions of the world need sterilizing. They need to run through the filter. And they need, as to what is referred to as the waters of life, need to be purified, because they're not waters of life at all. They're not waters of life at all. But there is a fountain open in the house of David that is the water of life. And the Bible does say, let whosoever will come and freely partake of this water of life. But unless you are the house of David, as to the saints of God, then that means there's nothing open within your house. And that the writer said, as long as I'm in this house, or we are God's house or God's building, there's nothing open within your heart. And it's for sure that the fountain of your life is bitter water. And good water and bitter water cannot come forth from the same fountain. So the fountain that's open in your house certainly is not the fountain of holy water that comes forth from the fount of God. Out of the heart comes forth blasphemy, fornication, lying, cheating, all these kind of things. It defiles a man. It should be that through charity that thinketh no evil, out of your heart should come forth thoughts of love, not lust. Thoughts of concern about world evangelism and poor, needy people, and being clean and holy and godly. And every day should be clean and holy and righteous. And you should be holy in body and in spirit. And being as would be the light of the world, you're supposed to let your light shine, that men may see your good works, which is your bodily effort, that they may come to the shining of your light, which means your understanding of righteousness, and that God hath made you the light of the world when Jesus went away. And so whatever the measure of light is in you, then this light should be shining. And if it isn't shining, then nobody's coming to your light. Nobody wants you, because you don't have any light. But when you have a light, you'll do good works. And the Bible said, let everyone that names the name of the Lord Jesus maintain good works and depart from iniquity. If you handle the word of God or the things of God, let him depart from iniquity that does that. With the devastation and the detriments of all of these things that's taking place, there is something wrong. I said today, someone was speaking of all the things that seems to be wrong. You go to eat one thing and they say, kill you. Can't eat it. It's detrimental. Too much of this will hurt you. Like eggs, for instance, and cholesterol. And now they decided that there's something in there that cancels out the cholesterol, and they're going around like a dog after his tail, and they don't know anything about anything. Science fosters so-called their theory and just turned the people up, keeping them in derision all the time. And then they decided that a number of other things that you eat that they said was the very thing that you needed just recently, those very things, they've defined it now that they're real bad for you. And so then really there's nothing left. And I was telling the people today, I said, it's not that everything is bad for you. It's not that all of these things are bad for you. It's not that all of these things kill. I said the bad part is you. I said, it's the man. There was nothing wrong with anything that God put in the garden. Man is the one that got the curse. Man is the one that was filled with the devil in his flesh. Man is the one that brought death, sorrow, disease, pestilence, all these things. I said, it's man, his unbelief. All things are sanctified by prayer. And I said, where the problem is, it's the people. And I said, because of the people, there's nothing that's clean to them. And the Bible said to the defiling, unbelieving, is there nothing pure? Not even the food that they eat. Not even their conscience. But to the pure and undefiled, all things are pure to them. And anything can be sanctified by prayer. And all you got to do is serve the Lord, praise God, and God will take care of it. It's like going into a store one day with my daughter and son-in-law, I believe it was. And I've always been a big egg eater. Ate them in the morning, eat them at dinner, eat them. I just like eggs. And as we started in, they were checking cholesterol. And so they insist that I let them check my cholesterol. So I stepped over and I said, okay. So they checked my cholesterol. And of course, my relatives, as far as I know, just know that I was just going to have all kind of cholesterol because of eating eggs. They couldn't find any. As far as I know, they talked like it was just zero, or they couldn't hardly find anything concerning cholesterol. So see, we strain at a gnat, we swallow a camel, and we go around in fear and frustration. And all the days of our life, we're in derision. And it's all because of us. All because of us. Not because of God. And any kind of problem you got, it's because of you. Not because of God. Never one problem because of God. All because of you. And though you might diligently say, well, I serve God, Brother Pike, and I know that I do this and I know I do that, it's still because of you. So then that means that all of the problems that's coming up right now, it's because of you. All these caskets that's coming out of the ground, it's like I told my wife, it's very evident that these caskets that's coming up out of the ground has to do with the resurrection. And we spoke of it the other night in the tent when we spoke about the resurrection and the vision where we were calling them out of the graves, and we didn't got too far along tonight to expound anything much on these. It has to do with the resurrection. The latter rain, the former rain, I'll give it to you in the latter times. Has to do with the vision where I had the rod in my hand when I called for rain. And it rained and it rained and it rained and it rained. And even this morning, sitting in my chair there in my room, I'd gotten up, moving around, gotten up from trying to pray and things, whatever. I went to try to tidy up a little bit. And then after that, I sat down in the chair. Somebody had given me a real nice lounge chair, and I sat down in it. And I was trying to shave. And while I was trying to shave with my electric razor, the Lord come upon me and began to talk with me. As he began to talk with me, he began to talk with me about the weather, the rain, the conditions, whatever. And was letting me know today what I could do and what he would do. Just depended on what I wanted to do. I really thought, you know, it's really amazing as to what is happening, the things that are taking place. And here we are supposed to be children of 20 years of tutoring as to the revelation. And I talked with different ones, hoping to at least pick up a little bit from them of the revelation of the Son of God as to what's taking place. And I hardly find anything. And yet I hear conversation all the time. And they're talking about things all the time. And some of them talking about religion all the time. But when it really comes to walking in the Spirit, understanding in the Spirit, looking in the Spirit, I have a hard time finding anything as I try to talk to different ones. So I thought, Lord, you know, here we are 20 years or more, and we should be teachers by now. And had we paid attention, we would be. But here we are still doing the very same things. And we see these caskets floating around, knowing that it has to do with the resurrection. And yet people say, well, this is one of them things, Brother Pike, just a lot of water. The caskets couldn't stay in the ground. The coffins come up. When do you ever remember that before? When do you remember that there's so much water that all the caskets come out of the ground? When hundreds of caskets are coming up out of the ground? When do you remember that? It's like I told my wife, you don't remember that. You know why you don't remember it? because God's always taking care of the people. And he knows that'll fill the land with diseases. And he knows the detriment of those kind of things. And he never has let those things happen because he took care of humanity. But now, see, we're grown up. We know about God. People still don't want God. They'd rather have their Olympics. They'd rather have their television shows. Light has come into the world as to the understanding of God, but they love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil, they still have the love of the world in them. Though they want to come to church, they want to hear preaching. Even Brother Pike expound what little that he knows. See, but still, they're going to do what they want to do. They still like their way of life. They love their intellectual reasoning, which is called darkness in the sight of God, because their deeds are still worldly. And if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. That's called evil deeds, the love of the world. So it's lust for the world is what it is. And I said, Betty has allowed this because it is the tribulation coming in on us. And now the end of the world is here, rejecting people because they've rejected his word. Now the revival's at an end. Like we spoke of Sunday night, the lights have gone out, like we said back years ago, that they would go out. And I said, now all these things is happening, and God's not trying to stop it because it's the end, and it's going to get worse and worse. And what he's going to do is go ahead and seal in his little few. This is where your detriment is. I keep telling you this. He's sealing in his few. And you're looking for the end of the world and all these other things, and you're missing it. And you're missing the day of your visitation, and he's sealing them in. And the thing is happening right before your very eyes, just like it did before the Jews. And there, no one could understand the law being fulfilled. In the days of Jesus, nothing will be as to the fulfillment of the law until every jot and tittle is fulfilled. And so they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Even until this day, they're still trying to fulfill every jot, tittle of the law. Because in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, it plainly states that if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. To the extent it says that if you attempt to keep the law, then you must keep all of it. So they're still trying to do that. And there the Lord was saying, I am the fulfillment of the law. I am the word made flesh. I am the volume of the book. I am fulfilling every jot and every tittle. I came to take you out from under the law. And though Jesus came to take the people out from under the law, for 2,000 years they're still preaching the same thing and putting the people back under the law. And for 2,000 years the Pentecostals are still doing the same thing. And here we are supposing to understand that there is no law and that the law has been fulfilled and the law has been done away with. And I, our own state overseer or general overseer of the entire church, made it real plain. Jesus came to take the people, even the Jews, out from under the law, of which they're still under because they didn't understand. And the church world of 2,000 years is still basing the experience on do's and don'ts and repentance and of trying to live right and backsliding and starting all over the next revival. And are still in the same condition that they was way back in the early church ages, still haven't come to the light and understanding to really understand. And here we are down here at the translation. And now the last generations is coming in, still don't understand. Folks, few there be that find it. Strive to enter in. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Try. For many shall try and not be able. See, and we're too busy saying the Lord said, and I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do that. And we want to be something great and something big, and we can't just be a common down-to-earth person, as Paul said, just to say I am what I am by the grace of God and be just another person. We can't do that. We can't bear the thoughts that we're not special, that no matter who we are and who we're with as brothers, we're just got to be special. We're just somebody different. There's just something different about us, whether we're woman or man. There's just something about us because we're us. And it can't be but one thing, and that's Lucifer. That's Satan. That's the only thing that can make you feel like that. So then the flesh profited nothing. And here we are. God is allowing all these things to happen because your protection is leaving. The righteousness that exalted you as a nation, the righteousness is gone. It's not like your president is the evil, wretched man and he's caused you all of these problems. It's that you are the evil, wretched people. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, you're evil, wretched people. All flesh has corrupted its way." And the Bible said God looked down from heaven and saw that men's thoughts are continually evil. And it is because it is you, not the president. He only raised up a wicked president to rule over a wicked people. Evidently, that must be true because look at the Sodomites. Sodomites, they're magnifying them. Look at the big telephone operations and the big corporations. They said, "Get yourself a ball team. Join in the Olympics like the others. We'll magnify you and you can draw the crowd and everybody will run after you." Running after sports, one of the worst things in the world, a tool of the devil, one of the greatest there is, not because of the sports, but because of the money that it has to do with, and the gambling that it has to do with, and the frolic that it has to do with, the fleshly excitement and the lust and the filth. See, raise yourself up. They said, "We'll take care of you." It's popular with the president. It's getting popular with the people. We'll back it up, and then we'll be the more popular. So it's true that they've rejected God. When they got like that, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God burned the place. He's on the verge of burning it. We said it would come to that. At that time, there was nothing like that. But it come to that. Now, it's all out front. Now, you can join the ball team, or you can go be with them at the basketball team, or you can watch them on TV, or you can read about them in the newspaper, or you can contribute to their cause. Or someone said, "Well, not me." You do it all the time. You're the ones that are supporting that. You're the ones that are supporting that every time you use the telephone as to them. You're supporting their cause. Every time you do the things of the world, you're supporting their cause. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, it's for sure that I won't do that." Well, what's the difference? If you don't support the sodomites, you're supporting the fornicators. You're supporting the cheat. You're supporting all the rest of them. They're still doing all those filthy things, and they're taking your money and enslaving you just like they did down in Egypt. Down there, that's what you are. You're enslaved by the ecclesiasticals and the boycotting powers of the ecclesia and those that have the educational system, because that's what it's all about. Wish we had time to talk about it. And so then you're enslaved, and you're on their list for them to collect funds from, and you're supporting the cause. One way or another, you're supporting all of their causes. And if you don't support it, then you go to jail. You go to jail. So then what does God do? He allows it to some extent. He allows it, as it was said, this coin, Jesus said, it belongs to Caesar. Run to the Caesar, the things that belong to Caesar, because this is a thing of the world, he was saying. It's their mint. It's their coin. They're the one that made it. Give it to them. It's gone to keep from offending them. Do whatever has to be done. You just take God of the true riches. And so he paid his taxes, which that's better than a lot of people that profess Christianity will do. So that means that something is happening, folks, and people are blind and staggering, stumbling, going right on with their ritualistics as to religion and being cut off all the time with their believing in formalities and still nowhere in the neighborhood of making contact with God, never having their sins remitted, never having received the Spirit of God, never having been born again, even many of them that are baptized in Jesus' name, know nothing of salvation, nothing of the infilling of the Spirit. Many of them that speak in tongues and shout, feel the rain from heaven, know nothing about God, nothing about the wonderful Holy Ghost, nothing about eternal life. And many of them that stand behind the sacred desk that preach like a flame of fire, are nothing but children of the devil. And they stand back there and transform their minds as ministers of light when they're ministers of the devil. And they minister the word of light. And because the rain is on them, then that rain coming down is to the inspiration. They get that inspiration as to that light, as to that word put together, and they're like coals of fire. And they get people excited, and sometimes true faith comes up of a few people and something happens, and then people get deceived and think something great's going on. And those people are as wretched as they can be. Transform themselves, and the Bible said not to marvel at this, because Lucifer himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. And he comes to you as a quickening spirit. That is not that he is a quickening spirit as of the Holy Spirit, but he comes to you as a spirit, for there is an electrical quickening just showing these symbolics. And he comes to you in an inspiration of lust, so that he quickens you with lust. And he comes reflecting the light of God as a reflection and receiving the benefits of God to the extent that the blood is on the seat of atonement and the rain on the unjust, and that body that God has made being entitled to the grace of God is during the church ages. He gets inside of that body, and that body gets the same blessings that you get, the same rain as being a tare when on the inside it's not wheat at all. See, so the thing goes on. It would be so close, it would deceive the very elect if possible. And at the end of the way, then those that are not right get the sop. Obtain part of the ministry, do all the things that the apostles do, and then fall by transgression, and then get the sop. And the end, and Satan enters into them when the light's withdrawn, and they go out into the darkness to do their evil thing. So this is the thing that we're telling you tonight, and the way of just exhorting you a little bit as we purpose in our heart we would do. Exhorting you the more as we see the day approaching, and realizing that the thing is so close, you are doing the same thing, many of you. You are enjoying the pouring out of the Spirit of the Lord. You're enjoying the wonderful words of light and life, and you are reflecting it, and you're lighting up, and then you're going right back out and doing the same thing. It's like a vision I saw, and in this vision I saw snakes. And I saw snakes, big, huge, huge monsters. And they wanted to bite me so bad, and they were laying in there to strike at me. And I thought, these things are nothing less than a monster, because they were so huge. And then I looked, and I saw one of them, and it would light up. The snake would light up. It would light up with a light. And this is what we're speaking of. See, some people are vipers, a generation of vipers, but they religiously light up. And I kept looking. I was fascinated at it. And then all of a sudden, I looked right close to me, and a monster like I've never seen in my life of a snake lay there big enough to bite my head off. And he was laying there, and that big head was there. Reminds me of Betty and I one time going to see some real snakes. And I saw a big snake over here in a coil. He was a great big monster of a thing. And I thought, my, what a monster of a snake. And this was really seeing the snake. And I looked, and I saw him. I thought, this is just unreal. And he was so big with his big head laying there. And then I turned, and there was something else close to him. I didn't even recognize it was a snake. It was so big and so huge until I didn't even recognize that it was a snake. And if I'm not mistaken, I think it was a snake of 30 feet long and was like a telephone pole. And the way it was coiled up, he was so big until I never even associated him with anything like that. Is more like one of these great, big old, huge ties laying over there somewhere. And then when I finally saw that head on that thing, it was just awesome. Well, this thing that I saw far exceeded that in the vision. I remember I smote him on the head. I hit him, and I hit him hard. Didn't even faze him. That's what I meant the other night. When you meet Lucifer, you really meet the devil, folks. You don't call him Slewfoot. You don't go around with all these childish gestures. It isn't like that at all. Just be thankful. If you've got God, be thankful. And remember, you can't do nothing. Christ has done it all. He still can do it. And if he's in you, he will do it. And if he isn't in you, it won't be done. If we can do it without him, then we don't need him. And if we can't do it without him, we better get him. And so then, this is where we're at tonight. Just talking to you a little bit, if you stand with me, we'll try not to keep you any longer. I want you to think these things over. We're just kind of running these things by you. And though you know many of these things, I feel that, as Peter said, as long as I'm abiding this tabernacle, I need to step your pure mind in these things and remind you that your interest is more in Elisha and eating and drinking and fleshly things than it is in God, and that you don't have the hunger and thirst, you don't have the enthusiasm, you don't have the drive to really get into God and transformate your mind and translate your life. It would be so beautiful if I could just come up here and talk to you about the revelation and about the things that I'd like to talk to you about, just talking to you about these things, just talking to you, let alone preaching to you about these wonderful things. I commend you. For what good that we were able to do through the meeting that was in the church here, and especially the fourth services, it was under the tent. Under the tent, you got stirred there a little bit. And usually you do when other people start coming in. You kind of get a little jealous. It provokes you to jealousy, like God said to Israel, I'll provoke you to jealousy with the people that's no people at all. And when the other people start coming in, you're provoked to jealousy, and you snap to attention a little bit to try to keep somebody from getting your crown. But in all reality, when it comes right down to really wanting to get this and understand it, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you just have to admit that you don't have any interest, you don't take any time, you don't press in, or we don't really get to talk to you about the things of God. Just a little exhorting is all. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Far I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep, bowed over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. And I need thee, Lord, I need thee. I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he had come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus say, to stay for oh how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. And he was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here the time, and he touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joys that flood my soul for something has happened, and now I know Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Sing it one more time. For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul for something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Let's lift our hands up together. Close our eyes while we're singing the little choruses. The Lord wants to touch you. If he's not touched you, he'd like to touch you. And he'd love to give you his wonderful Spirit. If you don't have his Spirit, then don't be hesitant. Get his Spirit. 19th chapter of the book of Acts at the upper coast of Ephesus. Certain disciples of John came to Paul. Paul was preaching and they were believers. Said, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. Said, well, under what baptism was you baptized? Said, we were baptized under John's baptism. Said, John indeed baptized with water under repentance, saying, believe on the name, for remission of sin is in the name. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but the name will be coming, or believe on him that will come. For it is he that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. His fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garners. Folks, he's purging his floor, and he's gathering the wheat into the garners. That's what he wants. He said, I'll cut it all down. I'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. I'll gather my wheat into the garners. He's got his fan. And in the old days, the winnowing fan, as it went across the floor, after they had trampled the wheat, the little kernels fell out. The flack come up with the winnowing fan. And they fanned it from one to another till they fanned it away. And then they gathered the wheat. And they burned the chaff with unquenchable fire. So at midnight they were found with their winnowing fans. It was at midnight that Boaz discovered Ruth, and she became his bride. So the dark hours are closing in. The Lord is purging his floor, and the winnowing fans are going of the true ministry. And they're fanning away the chaff, and they're not just receiving anybody as to the numerical order of building a great church or having a great body of followers, but they're adding to the church daily such as should be saved. So at the upper coast of Ephesus, Paul rebaptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, remission of sins, may receive the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues and begin to prophesy as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And so then, though they had been baptized in the River Jordan, in the same place apparently where Jesus had been baptized, they'd been baptized by the same man that had baptized Jesus, but it wasn't sufficient. And you that have been baptized, it was not baptized in the name of Jesus, it is not sufficient. Because the whole plan of God was to bury you in the name of Jesus Christ. So when you say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the name of the Holy Ghost or the name of the Son, you're still not being baptized right. Though that is scripture, to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it was meant to the ministry. It was said to the ministry, and it was given to the ministry. And the ministry went straight to the upper room, straight to Pentecost, as it would be that there was to follow and the Spirit was to be poured out and preach the name Jesus, because they knew that the name Jesus was the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one name for all three. So there's remission of sin in none other name except the name Jesus. No remission of sin in the word Holy Ghost, nor the word Father, nor the word Son. Only in the name Jesus. There's none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved except the name of Jesus. And just baptizing you in water does not remit your sins. You're baptized for the remission of sin. You're buried in his death. And that as many as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. I counsel of you to buy of me raiment tried in the fire, or the body of the Lord Jesus that walked through the fire. Be baptized, wash away your sins, go down the street called straight, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in with that wedding garment, for you're no longer the body you was, it's dead by Calvary, and you are a bodily spirit, because you have been buried as to your outer man, and that bodily spirit has gone into the body of Jesus Christ, which is at the right hand of the Father. And God has given to you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by exchange, by allowing you to become that body, that you should not be a bodily spirit. So today it's not you living but him, and you're a new creature in a new world, having put on this covering of God. For you cover with a covering, the covering of the skins of the beast, as to the Lucifer, the lust, and not the body of love, even the word, as Christ, the Shekinah of God. So then put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't come into my presence without this body. Don't come to this wedding supper. My supper's ready, my fatling is killed. Compel him to come in. The highways and the hedges, the crippled, the halt, the blind, to the revival. But don't come in here without the wedding garment. You'll get religiously bound, you'll get confused, you'll get frustrated, and you'll find yourself in the outer darkness of your own intellectual reasoning and your own intellectual fad of religion, and go all of your life as a conceited thing of opposition in your carnal mind of death. And that evil, wretched carnal mind of yours will be contrary to God and his Spirit and everything that he goes to do. And he will hate you in your image, and your carnal mind is death, and you are a child of death and of sorrow and interference. You stand in the way of sinners. You sit in the seat of the scornful. You never have a delight in the Lord, because you are not happy and you're defiled and everything is defiled. But to the pure, all things are pure. So then, put you on the Lord Jesus. Paul rebaptized him. You need to be rebaptized. And beginning at Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission of sin shall be taught in his name. So it started in Jerusalem. Now it's over here in Georgia. It's on this side of the ocean in the New World. They call it America. It is preached in Jerusalem. Now it's preached over here in America to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it shall be taught as remission of sin in the name of Jesus. No changes. No changes whatsoever. It's still the name of Jesus. It's still baptism in Jesus' name. It's still one God, one faith, one baptism. You love the Lord? Let's lift our hands up. Close our eyes. While we're standing here with our hands lifted up, our eyes closed, let's worship the Lord and let's give our hearts to God because it's late. You people that are standing here, out in the audience, the musicians are standing up here. You don't know, you don't understand. I know you don't. But I can't tell you. And some of you are weights on my... You're such a problem to me. Thank God for you that are not. But your carnal mind is so evil and ugly. And it's such a problem to me. And you'll always be until you get a new birth, till you get born again. You'll always be my enemy. I can feel God and I can feel you grieving me. And the Bible says that's not profitable for you. Your prosperity will go down the drain. Your health will go down the drain. All that you hope to be will go down the drain. And you'll never be anything but just a problem to me and to God and to his kingdom because of your carnal mind of death. To be carnally minded is death. But I do have some people. It's just a very few. But I do have some, a very few, that are beginning to get their eyes open and beginning to understand and beginning to come into a few of the things of God. Some of my closest associates, some of my leading brethren, some of my ministers have never gotten their eyes open. And that's so sad. That's so sad. It's little wonder that the people should be in the condition that they're in. But some of you are beginning to get your eyes open just a little bit. And some of them that have felt down through the years, they're so important. They've never, never got a glimpse of this. But you that are getting your eyes open, as little as you may seem in the Lord, you hold fast to what you've got because it's going to work. It is the right thing. The only thing that I'm asking you to do is press in because you need to press in. I'm going to say this and not try to hold you. They said, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? That was the word, remember? The word was walking around, but it was parabolic to the people. They couldn't understand the word. The Jews read all their life, still couldn't understand the word. He was in their midst. He said, you've never seen the word at any time. You've never heard the word at any time. For the word is God, and you've never heard his voice nor seen his shape. And here he was, and they couldn't discern. They couldn't understand. So here you are in that kind of condition. See, but this word is here. And you got to listen to what I'm saying, or you got to listen to what God is saying if you're going to make it. It is not given to them, Jesus said. It is not given to you people that are standing out there in the audience. You that are standing here on my platform playing these musical instruments. It's not given to you to know because you're not in the Spirit of God. You're not born again except for the very few that's among you. Few will there be that find it. It's higher above your understanding than the heavens is the earth. Can you imagine that with your intellectual conceit? That with all of your efforts, it's higher above all of your thoughts than the heavens is the earth. How can you ever hope to obtain unto it? It is utterly impossible. You can never do it. You can never live a Christian life. You can never live an overcoming life. You can never be born again like that. See, it's got to be God in you. He's got to reveal himself to you. You've got to be the elect. It's got to be a foreordination. And he has looked ahead to see who is going to be godly sincere from their soul as to humility, that he might give them the grace that they might be, as Paul said, what they are by the grace of God, giving more grace to the humble. So whatever you are by grace. And the only ones that receive grace is humility. So he's looking for a broken, contrite spirit, a spirit of humility. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm humble. I'm lowly in heart. I'm meek. Moses, the meekest man in all the land. Lord, the dogs eat of the crumbs. Father, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. So, think of it like I'm telling you. There is a mystery given to Paul for the church. Why did God give a mystery? If God doesn't want us to have a mystery, why did he give a mystery? And how is it that we understand it all when it's a mystery and it can't be understood unless it's revealed? How is it that you know it? How is it that you understand it? Or how is it that you can get around these things and say, well, Brother Pike, I don't understand. When God said the righteous would understand. And how is it that you can say, well, I don't believe I've got to have a mystery. All I got to do is just believe and I'll go to heaven. Why did God then give a mystery? Why did he say, great is the mystery? Why did he say, Paul, the mystery, go get my bride? Why? Why is it a mystery? Why did he give a mystery? What are you trying to teach, Brother Pike? Why does it take such a diligence? Why is it so different? Because it's a mystery. It's not given to them out there, even in the church world. So then, why did he give Paul a mystery? So that the world would not know it. And with all the preaching down through the church ages, the world would not get it. And that it would continue to be hidden from the eyes of the wise and prudent. How did he hide it? From the intellectuals and the scholars of college and the Bible scholars and the religious fervency of the world, because he made it a mystery. And being a mystery, he gave it only to Christ Jesus, no one else. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. And he alone reserves the right to it and to reveal it to whomsoever he will. And the only ones he reveals it to is his very own. So then there's nothing that you can obtain by your efforts, your good looks, your status of being, your strength, or who you are, or your intelligence, or your wisdom, or your cunningness, or your skill, or your ability, or whatever. You don't obtain nothing. You profit nothing. You are corrupt in his sight. You have the poison of asp under your lips, and your mind is a serpent mind, and you need to put your foot on the top of it and kill the intellectual filth of your own thoughts, of reasoning and human conceit. So when you come to this, remember it is a mystery. It must be revealed. And God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, looking for the upright in heart, wanting to show himself strong in the behalf of those that are pure in heart, purifying our hearts with the faith of Jesus Christ, or your faith in his word. So with this is to show you that something is happening, and unless you press in unless you make an effort, unless you strive, unless you diligently try, you won't be able to make it. You won't receive it. You won't get it. So you that are coming into something, hold on with all that you've got. Sell out. If you've caught a glimpse of this pearl of great price, sell out. Get in there because the time is almost spent. The day's almost done. Stop your running around like wandering stars saying, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, how be it? I have not spoken. I didn't send them. If they'd have heard me, they'd have turned away from their sins. If I'd have sent the preacher, he would have spoke my word. And it would turn my people away from sin. So then in that you haven't turned away from sin and the preachers haven't turned you away from sin, it's very obvious that God didn't send you. And if you're willing to go charismatic just so you can get to everybody to preach to them, then it's very evident that you're the same thing. You couldn't associate with them. Two can't walk together unless they agree. And you're just after somebody to preach to and just after some kind of security in the world. All right, just lift your hands up with me, close your eyes, and you that love the Lord, that care for the shepherd, I care for the sheep, and so does God care for the sheep. And if you love the Lord, then believe the words I say. If you believe the words I say, you'll prosper. If you believe the words I tell you, you'll prosper, you'll be happy, and God will do something for you, and you'll come into this wonderful understanding of God. And you'll make the translation. But them that are without, even the ones right here at Bethlehem, many of you are without. You're not in this inner thing of God. You're without. You don't even see when good comes. You're blinded by the darkness of your intellectual conceit that's on the inside of you. You've never heard his voice. You've never seen his shame. But nevertheless, he's here. And where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst, and the angels are gathered around. And he is present. So, as we lift our hands, close our eyes, we're going to sing this little chorus that we sing so often, I will praise him. And I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll give him glory, people, for his blood it's washed away. Do you really believe it's washed away every stain? So I wanna praise him. I want to pray. Wonder if I can get Willie to come up and dismiss us. Just remember, this is the end of the world. The mysteries of God have to be finished. Why? Why finish the mysteries of God? All I got to do is believe, Brother Pike. I'm not concerned, somebody says, about the mysteries of God. I don't have time to mess with anything like that. That's because you're a carnal mind and you don't understand. But the Bible said the mysteries of God must be finished. If they must be finished, then they must be preached. If they must be preached, then they will be finished. If they're finished, there must be a reason for finishing them. Why finish the mysteries of God? If we don't need the mysteries of God, why give a mystery of God? What's mysterious about God? So then evidently, there's something that we're supposed to be doing. And if it's a mystery, it means that you got to seek it out. You got to search. He that seeketh shall find. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Everyone that asketh shall receive. Strive to enter in. Make an effort. Search diligently. or else you won't get it. Because few there be that find it, many shall search, many shall try, many shall be religious, but shall not be able to enter in. So even with all of your efforts, be sure that you're sincere when you search. Be sure that you're sincere when you ask. Be sure that you're sincere in all of your efforts with all humility, or you still won't get it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Out of all the religious world, all of my tables are filled with vomit. He's not going to say vomit. Lukewarm people, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Out of 2,000 years of reproduction, 8 people. Out of all of Sodom and Gomorrah, 4 people. Out of 3 million people that come out of Egypt, 2 people. Out of the day we're living in, I tell you again, Jesus Christ, 1 person. And if you're not bone and flesh of that body, you didn't make it. And that body is the Word. And as long as you think the kind of thoughts you're thinking in your natural, carnal state of being, you don't have the Word. You repel His Spirit, and you repel me, and you're grievous to Him, and you're grievous to me. And we're one spirit, and we're one flesh, and we're one body. And that one spirit is the Holy Ghost Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. God is the Holy Ghost. There is but one God, the great Holy Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of holiness, which means the Holy Ghost. And without Him, you don't have God. So if you're going to be the Word flesh, one with Him, then you're going to have to get the Word, understand the Word, know the Word, for the righteous will understand. The wicked will not. They cannot see when good comes. They're blinded by their own conceit of intellectual darkness that's on the inside. Once again, I will praise Him.